Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter number 4. Book of James, chapter number 4 this morning. And we're going to continue the process of separating ourselves from the world and conforming to God. And looking forward to see what God has for us today. And I'll let you know some personal struggles that I have as well. I always like to be transparent in those areas. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll read, after we have a prayer, we'll read some verses from 9 down to verse number 17. Lord, again, it is a privilege to be here this morning. God, I pray that you just give us all the attentive that we need to have towards your word, and I pray that you just speak to our hearts. God, we know there are some folks here this morning need your word, and so I pray that you just work. Lord, we have some folks that are home sick, not feeling the greatest, and I pray that you just continue to put your hand of healing upon them, lift them up, bring them back to us, and I thank you for the ones who are here this morning, for their faithfulness and their willingness to be here, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen. James chapter 4, verses number 9, we're going to read down through verse number 17. It says, let's go back to verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth not to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we continue this process of going through the book of James, and I've had a great time going through this, and not next week, because we do have a special speaker, but the following week we'll probably end this chapter, and we'll go somewhere else, obviously. But we're going to continue going on here, and we're going to continue the steps that are required to take in separating ourselves from the world of God. And why do we need to separate ourselves from the world of God? Because after salvation, we're no longer the world's. We belong to him. And so there is a separation process. So we left off last week with a few things. One, we left off with drawing to God and coming to him with clean hands. We did that in verse number 8, and now we're down to verse number 9. So as we go into verse number 9, it says here, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Afflicted is troubled or perhaps a sickness that has overcome you. But to keep this in context, this chapter that we are dealing with is rebuking the world. Rebuking worldliness. And so we got to remind ourselves as we're going through this, James is preaching to his congregation, these 12 tribes. And apparently James had some converts, or we can say church members, who had some trouble staying focused and serving God. Let's be realistic here. A lot of us have problems staying focused. No doubt within the next 30, 40 minutes, we're going to lose focus. And that's just what we do. You know, that's why television, they created commercials. And we only have an attention span of now 12, maybe 14 minutes, and then here comes a commercial. We lose focus. But I want us to understand that we need to stay focused and stay serving God. A pastor has a very important job when it comes to leading the flock that God had called him to lead. Now, a lot of folks don't know the duties or the responsibilities on a day-to-day basis that a pastor goes through. And I will tell you this, I do know a little bit about that, and it can be a big task that lies ahead. But just a side note here, because I want to put this out here. God has called the pastor to lead the church, not you. Don't take offense to that, because that's not what I want you to do. But God has called the pastor to lead the church. And you wouldn't like it if pastor or a pastor came to your place of work that you trained for years, you went to school for it, you've been on the job maybe 4 or 5, maybe 10 years, you become pretty skilled in what you've done and what you're doing, and you wouldn't like it if he came to your job and began to tell you how to do your job or how to run your business. Now, a lot of folks, if that was to happen, you might take offense to those things. Well, how dare he do that, because he didn't take the schooling that I took. He hasn't done the training that I've done. He hasn't been on my job that I've been on for years. He has no right to come into my place of work and to begin to tell me how to do my job. Well, how is that any different for the pastor? You know, so often we want to tell a pastor how to do his job. So as a side note here, God's called him to lead the church. And I will say this, he will be accountable for how he leads the church. God will hold him accountable for those things. And that's every pastor that is in the pulpit. And so if that was to happen, you would be offended and probably upset with his interference. So with that being said, the pastor's job can be very difficult. And I say this for a reason, because James is dealing with some difficult people here. And I can just imagine the feedback that he is getting from the people that he is involved with. And so a pastor's job is very difficult. And one of the difficulties that he deals with is this, and that is keeping the world out of the church. That is a great task that is on the job or on the hands of the pastor, and that's keeping the world out of the church. You know, the world wants to come in. Why does the world want to come in? Because we are out in the world. We're a part of the world. And we get involved in things, and we see different things, and we try to incorporate the world into the church. So the pastor's job has a great difficulty. The reason why the church can become worldly is because we, the people, can become worldly. So the sins that have been setting us apart from God should be afflicting or troubling us. Now, this might offend someone here today, but there isn't a person in here who has not sinned against God this week. There isn't a person that's free of that. A lot of us have probably had some bad thoughts throughout the week. A lot of us have probably been out on the road driving and somebody's cut us off, and we've interjected with some not-so-kind words from our mouth, maybe some hand gestures from the driver's seat as well. Maybe a co-worker offended you and you begin to do some Christian cursing underneath your breath, and maybe those things have taken place. But we have all sinned against God this week. This very relation should be troubling us, that we have sinned against God. With that being said, because we will never reach the full potential of being close to God with sin overtaking our lives. Remember, there's a separation from God to his son because of his son taking our sins upon him to the cross. There is a separation there, in which why last week there's an important step as we begin to separate from the world and to conform to God. We must come to God with what type of hands? Clean hands, pure hands. And that's what needs to be taking place in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go ahead and turn there. Just back a few pages, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 31 down through 34. It says, I protest by your rejoicing, I can't even talk this morning. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the matter of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul makes a statement about dying daily. We must die daily, giving up what our flesh desires. And as we give up to what our flesh desires, then we must take the next step, and then we begin to submit to God, to what He wants, and to what He has for us. So if we choose not to die daily, we will continue to allow the world to have control over us. And that's not what we should be desiring in our lives. Again, why? Because we're trying to separate ourselves from the world, and we're trying to conform ourselves to God. Now, nobody's ever said that that's going to be an easy process. As a matter of fact, it is a difficult process. It's a tiresome process. But is it a process that we can do every single day? You know, just because we fail in areas in our life doesn't mean that we stay down there in our failures. What do? We rise above. That's what I love about reading the book of Genesis about Joseph. I love that story because I see Joseph constantly in those scriptures rising above his circumstances. You know, don't get in your circumstances and become defeated and stay down there and not get up. But what we need to do is we need to get up and we need to keep striving. Yeah, we're going to fail, but don't keep your eyes on your failures. Keep your eyes on God and keep trying to move forward. So be afflicted, and then it goes on in verse number 9, it says, and mourn and weep. We are to mourn and we are to weep. And the laughter that we have, we are to let the pleasure that we have in Him, let it be turned to mourning. And then it says, the joy, let it have heaviness. This is a part of coming to God with clean and pure hands. Again, this is part of the process that we are to be taking. Okay, so verse number 9 again, be afflicted to mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then we move on to verse number 10. And this is something that I really struggle with. And that is, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So the other step that we are to take in rebuking the worldliness or rebuking the world is this. Our pride gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way. I want to be honest with you. I'm not the only one that struggles with pride. A lot of folks in here struggle with pride. Nobody wants to admit their problems before a congregation of people, but I'm admitting my problem this morning to you. I struggle with pride. And one of the biggest downfalls that man has in his life is pride. Look what happened to Satan. Did he not struggle with pride? Did he not think that he was better than God? Did he not think that he can do things better than God ever did? It was pride that ruined Satan in that. So one of the man's biggest downfalls is pride. Humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord is admitting that our pride is a part of being worldly. Our pride is a part of being worldly. There is no place for pride in the church. Why is that? Because I will say this, pride can cause a church to split. And folks, I'll be honest with you, I've seen this take place. I have not seen it take place here, and I'm thankful for that. But I've seen it take place in other churches. Men who have been at the pulpit for 25, 30 years become so full of pride that the congregation would suffer for this and the church would split. I know a church right now that's just north of here that the man of God that's behind the pulpit is struggling with pride. And because of his pride, his congregation has gone down, has gone from 210 down to 40. See, pride is ruining the church. And it's very sad. I do know that there has been a pastor that has come into this church, and you guys have no idea who this church is, and so I can talk about him this morning. And they went to the pastor. He says, you got till spring to get out of here, because he recognizes the pride is causing his church to split. So there's no place for pride in the church. Pride in the church is doing this. It is saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I have done. Look how smart I am. You guys know I'm not smart. I like to use the words of Forrest Gump. I'm not a very smart man. I'm just seeing if you folks are listening and you know that movie. But anyway, pride makes us boast upon ourselves. Look how smart I am. Look how right I am. I never make mistakes. That's pride in our lives. I can do everything so much better than anyone else. Do we have those in our lives? I can do anything better than you can. You know what this makes me want to say? Give me a wastebasket. I just want to puke. I really do. But that's what pride does. Pride keeps us from seeing God. It shifts all the focus off of Him, and it puts all the focus on us as individuals. Pride is man's biggest downfall. You know, I'll admit to you right now, I know there's people who can preach better than I can. I know there's people who can teach better than I can. I know there's people that can talk to a crowd better than I can. I know that for a fact. But pride is man's biggest downfall. I'm going to give a thought of what pride does to a person. And maybe you've never seen this before, but maybe you have. But I do know this about pride. And I told you I'm going to get a little bit personal this morning, because I believe you have to on occasions. But pride causes bitterness. You know, when you say all the things, look how smart I am, look how good looking I am, look how right I am, look, I can do anything better than you can. Pride causes bitterness. And I know this to be true from personal experience. Pride causes bitterness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us to do. There are probably some in here today who struggle with your own pride. And I will say this. I can't humble you, but I know who can. And that's God Almighty. And trust me, He's a master at it. God uses things in our lives to humble us. I'll never forget back when I was about 26, 27 years of age. Hard to believe it's been that long ago. God used a particular instance in my life to humble me. And that was through the death of one of my best friends. You're saying God used that to humble? Yeah, because I began to see what pride was doing to me. But God used that particular situation to humble me. God can bring you to a humble attitude. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. When we are humble or have a humble spirit, the last part of this says this. This is very encouraging. It says, and He shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. Moving right along through verse number 11. So let's go back and read 9, 10, and then we'll begin 11. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Verse number 11, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So not only can pride come in and begin to cause church divisions, things of that nature. But another problem that we see here that James is addressing to this congregation is we're not to be speaking evil one of another. That might be difficult for some of us. You know, we all get lured into a trap about talking about people negatively. We all get lured into it. And it doesn't take much. And it could be just a little innocent conversation. And then the next thing you know, you're having fried preacher. That's what we do. And we're all guilty of this. But verse number 11 is a verse that has probably caused more church splits than anything. And that's brothers and sisters in Christ who speak negatively about one another. And we're all guilty of this. That is a brother or a sister talking evil of another brother. Again, there isn't anyone here today that hasn't been a part of this in some form or another. But here's normally when this takes place. You know, no one has never really talked bad to my face about me. You know, no one's actually, as a matter of fact, no one's ever come to me and talked bad about my wife. And to go even further, nobody's ever come bad to me and begin to talk bad about my daughter. Why is that? Because we're more comfortable doing it behind somebody's back so they won't hear what we're saying. So they don't know how we truly feel about them at times. Well, Chad, if you had somebody talking about bad about your wife and your daughter to your face, don't you think your flesh might kick in? Yeah, my flesh might kick in. I'll be honest with you there. And my flesh might go down to my size 13 foot. And I might do some more kicking. But it's always done generally behind the back of the individual. And here's what takes place during those conversations. We'll say things in like this. This person's fake. This person's phony. This person's a heretic. This person is unfaithful. Or this person doesn't know the truth. And we are all guilty. And honestly, if we were to get serious about ourselves with our relationship to God and relationship to other people, we need to confess this type of behavior to God. Why? Because that ought not be taking place inside any church. Because you and I are to be unified. You and I are to be united. You and I are to have each other's back so that we can be a help to one another. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to help anybody who's talking bad about me. And I'm going to go a step further. I don't want to be around anybody that I know that they're talking bad about me. And you guys feel the same way. Matter of fact, we go out of our way. We'll tiptoe. So-and-so's right there, and I know how they feel about me. Folks, that's not what church is about. Church isn't about speaking evil of somebody. Yeah, we might not always agree with each other. That's fine. I'm not going to agree with you on everything. You're not going to agree with me on everything. And I don't expect you to. We have different minds. We think differently. But the one thing that I know that we have in common is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we got to be going around and realizing those things. But so often we come in and we begin to criticize one another. And then we'll take it a step further. We begin to criticize, well, maybe they're not really saved. Well, they just don't have a good relationship with God as I do. Well, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're boasting about yourself. But so often we speak evil one of another. And we're all guilty of this. And there are times where I have to lay my head down before I go to bed, or even sometimes if it's during the day and I got to say, God, please forgive me for having this thought about this individual. Because that's not right. That's not what you created me to do. I got to have a better attitude towards them. Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes in those areas. But we need to confess this type of behavior before God. says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He calls us brethren because of this. You and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our Father, and because He is our Father, we are now related through His blood. And so we call each other brother because of that very reason. But speak not evil one of another. By the way, isn't that a form of pride when we begin to talk negative about other folks that we're supposed to love? I believe it is. So, what do we need to do in this type of a situation? Well, you've heard me for the past couple months, and it's probably sound like a broken record, and I'm okay with those things. To sound like a broken record, that don't offend me. But I have to say it again, because so often, as I said earlier, we lose focus. And we forget things. So, how are we to talk, and how are we to treat one another? Well, let's do it through this. We need to be an encouragement to one another. We need to be an encouragement to one another. You know, you folks don't know this probably, and they're not here this morning, and they wouldn't be offended if I said this. But Charlie lost his sister this week, unexpectedly. And you folks know they've been sick. They haven't been feeling well. I went to the visitation Friday night. You know who couldn't attend? Charlie and his wife. You know, they need some encouragement from us. You know, that's what we need to do. Realizing those things come up and so-and-so might need something. You know, that we might be stepping out of our comfort zone. But it broke my heart knowing that they couldn't be there. People need to be encouraged. So we need to encourage one another. We need to edify one another. We need to lift each other up. That's what God's put us here for. That and many other reasons. And trust me, it's not fun hearing what people think about you and what they say about you behind your back. But that doesn't give you the right, just because they're doing it to you, to do it back to them. We need to be an encouragement to them. As we continue on, your negative attitude towards another brother in Christ, I want you to think about this, could cause them to walk away from God. You know, I've always heard pastors say this about a lot of pastors when it comes to Monday morning. And that is this. Most pastors, this is true, when it comes to Monday morning, they want to quit or they want to retire. For this reason, they're lacking encouragement. They're lacking being edified by the people that God has called them to. Instead, they're receiving negative attitudes, being condemned for what they say and how they act and what they do. Our negative attitudes can cause people to walk away from God. And you'll be the one who's responsible for that. We take the job of God into our hands, and then we become the judge. If you're going to be the judge, then your life better be the one of doing the law. See, we've all have broken the law. Let God be the judge. He's the one who has given us the law. We judge. Here's why we judge people. Here's why we talk about other people behind their backs. We do this because it makes us feel good about ourselves. It takes our eyes off of our own struggles and our own problems and our own shortcomings that we have. And we begin to say, man, they're worse than me. And we do those things. We're going to jump down to verse number 17 and we'll close here. I believe verse number 17 sums up this whole chapter. Remember This chapter is dealing with rebuking worldliness. And we have several steps that we are to take as we are to rebuke the world and conform to God. But it stops with verse number 17. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is why we struggle to rebuke worldliness, because we simply do not practice what we preach. By the way, let me say this in closing. You'll never find a perfect pastor. You'll never find a perfect church member. You'll never find a perfect church. For this reason, we are not perfect. We will be someday, but we're not perfect. We all struggle, every single one of us, we all struggle with doing good. We all struggle with it. Some are good at putting this to practice, some are not. So in order for us to separate from the world, here's what we need to do. Two things. If you haven't gotten it, I'm going to give it to you right now. Rebuke the worldliness and conform to God. Rebuke the world and conform to God. And the last one, it ends in verse number 17. Let this be a key factor in our life. Let's read it again. Therefore to him that knoweth not to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I believe James sums it up very well there. So rebuke the world, conform to God. Well, we're going to have some time of fellowship, and hopefully we'll have some good conversations. And remember, we can't talk bad about each other, because that would just totally defeat this whole entire message. So you can't have fried preacher, you can't have fried church member. If you want to talk about sports, go ahead. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for your word. God, we all struggle with trying to live a perfect life, but God, we can achieve to do those things on a daily basis if we keep our focus upon you. God, if we do fail, help us to realize that we can get right back up and continue the process of separating ourselves from the world and conforming to you. God, there has been a heavy list these last couple weeks of the process that it takes. So God, I pray that you just help us to be better for this. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen.